We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Today, if you are joining us for the very first time, we're excited that you're with us, whether it's virtually or physically. We are just a bunch of regular people pursuing a very real God who can really make a shift and change in your life if you're willing and open. And because of that, I've been thinking a lot about the words of Jesus, the red letters, so to speak. And I was thinking, you know, I'd really want to dig through this summer through what Jesus has said and what he means. Because how many understand that Jesus likes to speak in parables a lot? So we started a series last week called What He Said, The Parables Explained. And so last week we talked about the seed. We talked about the sower, the seed, and the soil. You remember that one? That's such a famous parable, talking and referring to how the sower is Jesus and how the seed is his word and the gospel, and how the soil, the four different soils I had here, it represented four different hearts. And whether you are hard to the word or whether you are soft and you nurtured the word of God. Because how many remember the growth is not the responsibility of the seed, it's the responsibility of your heart, the soil. Because if the seed is perfect, because it's Jesus' word, then it should grow anywhere and everywhere. But why doesn't it? Because some of us have grown callous hearts, right? And so I want to dig today into, I'm going to try and cover two parables, because this series is not long enough to cover every parable in the Bible. But what you'll come to realize is oftentimes Jesus will tell a parable, and then later on he'll tell you another parable that has the same meaning, but he's trying to reach a different group of people. He tried to help them understand based on their background. So today, part two of this series is called The Wheat and the Weeds. The Wheat and the Weeds. And if you're writing down notes, you get extra 1,000 points in the game of life. also, you're staying engaged. That's great. If you're online right now, if I say something that hits you right between the eyes, be like, ouch, you know, just put that down there in bold so someone else that missed it while they were getting coffee, they can come back and read your comments and say, ouch, too. You know what I'm saying? So let's all stay engaged here. But if you're writing notes, I'm also going to cover what I call the nets and the baskets. It's a separate parable, but they both run parallel to each other in the same chapter. And so, again, Jesus communicated in many different ways. And one of the most notable ways was through parables. And what's a parable? Again, it's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. Growing up, many of us learned through parables without really understanding. We've all heard of the boy who cried wolf, right? That's a parable that we learn a lesson from. Or the three little pigs not cutting corners in life, right? Doing it right the first time. We've learned a lot of lessons through parables. But Jesus, he tells us parables about the kingdom of God that will have eternal value, yes? So he tells us in different degrees of difficulty, and sometimes he even decodes them for us in the scripture, which is very nice. I appreciate when he does that. But sometimes he allows the Holy Spirit to guide you into its understanding. So why parables? Again, just a quick recap. Jesus' own words from Matthew 13 last week. It says this. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? They were asking because he was just telling it flat out how it was up till this point. He was being very open. And now all of a sudden he's switching to parables. So the disciples are like, why? He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. This is why I speak to them in parables. And now he's quoting prophecy. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be seeing, but never perceiving. So again, why parables? Number 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. What's he saying? They've disqualified themselves, okay? Otherwise, they might see me with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. He's saying, look, you guys gave up everything to follow me. They haven't. If they want to know and understand, they must seek. You get it? So this is why we are seeing parables. And so to illustrate this today, I will actually unpack two parables that run side by side and parallel. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first parable, and I'm not going to explain it. But what I am going to do is then read the second parable, and as I unpack and explain the second parable, it's going to bring meaning, more meaning to the first parable. Is that all right? It's kind of fun. It's like a weird Rubik's Cube. You okay with that? I never could get those things. It's like supposedly on a circle. Every time you have to do two turns. I'm glad Jesus wasn't that difficult. I think we overfilled the cup. Okie doke. Let's start in Matthew 13, shall we? Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, during COVID, there's only so many places you can find fake fish. So like any good pastor, I raided one of our leaders' kids' toy box. And so when you see, they throw it out in the net, and I know it says it pulls in when it's all full. I couldn't find enough fish to fill it, but you get it, right? So as he pulls it in, it says that they then begin sorting the good fish from the bad fish. Are you following me? And so I'm looking here, and I'm going, yep, that's a good one. And then as they go, he's like, yeah, no. Yes. Just keep swimming. Yes. No. Yes. No. 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 Yes. Are you gaining this picture? And so as they're sorting, we're going to understand exactly, and I know some of you that have been in the church for a while, you're like, I get this. Well, stay with me. It's going to be four and more fun, okay? So as we read this parable, let's now shift to the second parable I want to talk to you about because it goes in more detail and more depth. Bring me the next scripture. It says Matthew 13, same chapter. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds, tares, as a lot of other translations say, among the wheat, and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" The servants asked him, "Do you want us?" Oh, he said, "An enemy did this." He replied, the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. So why would he tell the same story two different ways? Maybe he wanted to reach fishermen and farmers. What I've come to realize is Jesus knows, in a lot of ways, unfairly, he just always knows. But he knows the people. I'm saying it as a joke because God knows everything. It's unfair because he knows. Whatever. Okay. The point is he knows the group he's speaking to and he knows how he's going to be able to help them understand eternal things in parables. And so, Last week, we see the disciples again ask Jesus to decode this parable, and I appreciate that as we're going through what he said explained, because I love when he explains himself more than anyone else, right? But as we see this, Matthew 13, 36 says, then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the wheat. Of the weeds in the field. And this is interesting. Last week, you'll say number one was the same point. Well, that's because it's the same point. This week, number one, the sower again is Jesus. Wow. You didn't see that coming, did you? The sower is Jesus. He tells us in verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Notice there's a capital S. Not just some random son of a man. The Son of Man, which is God in flesh. That is Jesus. He is the Messiah. Okay? And so he's saying, I am the sower. And again, just like last week's message, he's saying, I am the one sowing life-giving, sin-forgiving, eternity-shifting seed of salvation. It's me. When it comes to eternity, it's me. I am the Messiah. I don't know how many times you need me to tell you this. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, so the parable again, yep, it's me. Yep, I'm doing this. Yep, it's for this purpose. And so as he goes through this, in case you have any doubts, people say, you know, if you talk to some people, they'll talk about, you know, faith and talk about Christianity. And one of the things they'll say is like, well, who says Jesus is really God? I say, well, Jesus said that. Jesus said he's really God. And if the one that rose from the dead says he's God and that God rose him from the dead, I'm going to believe him. But some people don't understand the scripture time and time again. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, that means there's no other way, there's no other truth, and there is no real other life. That's what Jesus is saying, even in these parables. He's saying, I'm the sower. I'm giving out the only good seed that can ever produce anything that's going to be on this side of heaven and that side of heaven. All right? And so the next thing that we need to know, and I got to run through this time. Number two, the field is the world. As he's sowing seed into the field, he's sowing the seed into the world. Again, Matthew 13, 38 says the field is the world. He's decoding it for us. I appreciate that. And I've got a lot of stuff in these other points, so I'm going to keep moving. But the wheat are the believers, number three. It says right here in verse 13, 38, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. My question is, are you a person of the kingdom? Am I a people of the kingdom? Am I a pupil of the kingdom? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm sowing good seed, and the seed that takes hold and that is firm and that grows and multiplies, they're kingdom-minded people. They're people of the kingdom. But look what it says. Number four, the weeds are the wicked. The weeds are the wicked. Matthew 13, 38, it says, the weeds are the people of the evil one. Pretty clear, straightforward, right? In this parable, it makes no other distinction, though, between good and evil. That's what's really important to understand. A lot of people want to talk all about the mid-ground of being goodish. Goodish, it's not a real word. If it is, it shouldn't be. Nowadays, you can kind of say anything. It's like haiku. If you know the law, you can break it, you know? But listen, he makes no other distinction other than simply good and evil. Either you're of God, the family to God through believing in Christ, or wicked, evil. And the world will tell you that's not fair. And the world will tell you that's not politically correct. And Jesus would say, I'm just not candy coating it. Jesus would say, I'm just telling you how it is. And so all I'm saying is what he said. Are you getting this? This is what Jesus is saying. And so notice this is not simply about conduct, whether someone means well or lives a moral life, but whether they are part of the kingdom of God, a fruitful seed of the sower of Jesus, taking root, growing up, showing up, and showing some fruits. I was recently talking with somebody, an amazing guy, and he was just saying, well, you know, I believe that I'm morally a good person. You know, 8 out of 10 times, I believe I would do the right thing. So I believe I'm going to go to heaven. And I was just encouraging him. I said, like, look, if this is the finish line, Romans tells us that we all fell short. And what that means, because we all fell short, we needed somebody to show up and carry us across the line. So it doesn't matter how good we think we are, if we are not saved through Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, then we don't have the person that's going to carry us across the finish line. That's what it's about. And so it doesn't matter how good someone thinks they are. Once you are in Christ, you know just how good you are not. You're like, oh, Lord Jesus, I need you to show up again today because I'm breathing again. There's something that's going to go wrong today because I go wrong. It happens. It messes up. It is me and I mess up. I need you to show up again today. I'm glad your grace is new. It's sufficient. It's new for me today. I'm not trying to abuse grace, but I'm certainly going to use it. We have to understand that it's not just being goodish. When Jesus talked about the difference, it was either they're of my seed or they're weed. So let's talk for a minute about the weed. See, known in the original translations, the weed is actually called tares, a tare. And what is a tare? A tare is a ryegrass prevalent in the Palestinian region biome. It resembles wheat and is largely indistinguishable from wheat until it matures and bears fruits. So let's take a look at this picture between the wheat on the left and the tare on the right. So we're zooming in so that you can see there is a difference. But when you look over there, you can't tell that there is tare in the wheat. So when he's talking about it, I'm not talking about crabgrass coming up and being super obvious in your lush Scottsdale grass yard. I'm talking about things that they could be mistaken, that's very easy. And so this tare, what's interesting about it is although it looks similar to wheat, they camouflage themselves within the wheat. It takes a trained eye to be able to notice the difference and harvest them separately. This is something you need to understand because it's all about who he's talking to, right? So he's talking to agriculturally lives and farmers, and he's talking to people who understand the way of the field and seed and sowing and reaping. He's talking to people that understand that verbiage. Nowadays, it would be a very different conversation if Jesus walked the earth, but he was speaking to people in that time, in that day. But see, what's interesting is opposite the taste of wheat, it literally in the end is choking if you eat a tare. It's bitter, it's inedible. So Jesus is using the word picture, and what it brought to mind in that agriculturally focused culture provided a powerful metaphor. It's kind of like it, but it's nothing like it. It looks similar, but it's completely opposite. The minute you bring it to your mouth, it smells bitter. The minute you put it in, you begin to choke. It's disgusting, although it can grow right next to the wheat. But again, they can be told apart more easily when the fruit begins to grow. This is interesting. Look what it says in Matthew 13, 26. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So can I tell you, in this day, in this age, what Jesus is saying is when you grow up and show fruits, it'll make it easy to see the wicked. Wait a minute, God. You're saying that when I mature as a Christian and I grow up and begin to show works and begin to show fruit, not showy, but literally it's developed within me and what's in me overflows, you're saying that it separates and people now know who a real Christian is from a fake Christian. Because here's the thing. There are a lot of fake Christians. And someone's like, Pastor, that is not encouraging people. I'm just trying to talk real. The reality is, unfortunately, too many that were less fruit, more talk, have spoken far too long, and now it's hard to distinguish whether, well, are they or aren't they? Because have you ever heard this? Oh, I know Christians. Oh, I've experienced one of you. They must have been fruitless then. In fact, they may have been tares. Can I tell you, the tares aren't, when Jesus said that the sower was sowing in his field, I believe when you look in his field, it's even beyond the world. I believe there are tares in the house. I believe there are false leaders in the house. I'm not saying specifically this house, but I believe in every house probably. But the reality is there are people among you that look like they're growing, but there really isn't any fruit behind it. And then when something like a barrel, a keg powder, happens in the world, all of a sudden they stop talking like Jesus and they start sounding like something else. Something all of a sudden becomes a divisive nature and then they're used like a pawn in the game of wickedness. So it tells me when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Let's look at the next picture. Once the fruit develops, you can tell something that is not bountiful and something that is. And so until fruit is formed, it's hard to distinguish. But I'll tell you, when the fruit is formed and you put them side by side, all of a sudden it's not as hard to tell anymore. Man, if only those that were called by Jesus' name would stand up, show up, vote, walk down Main Street with your head held high, not your nose in the air. Maybe if we would walk and talk and live like Christ, maybe it'd be easier to distinguish who's really his. What is interesting about this is when this parable was told, it was clear and evident to the community that was hearing the parable. They may not have understood all the eternal behind it immediately, but they certainly understood the difference between the bountiful nature of wheat and the bitterness of a tare. So, number 5, go back, the enemy is the devil. It says in 25, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy, whose enemy? The sower's enemy. Who's the sower? Jesus. His enemy, the devil, came and sowed weeds, tares among the wheats. Jump down in the same chapter to verse 39, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Thanks for clearing that up, Jesus. Even beyond sowing evil in the world, I told you, I believe the devil looks and works overtime to sow tares in Jesus' church. And we have to just stand up and not scream, yell at the tares, but just be ourselves. Allow God to work through us. See, when I put on the armor of God, I don't have to worry about the tares and the wicked around me. I've just got to stand my ground and let God fight for me. Now, I'm glad he arms me with a sword. But what is the sword? It's the word of God. So the question is, God armed you with the word, but how armed are you in the word? When's the last time you opened the word and armed yourself for the sake of needing the ability to thwart off the devil? Yeah? Okay. Number 6, the harvest is judgment day. In this, when he says the harvest, and he's talking about when he says, no, we're going to let them grow. And when it's time to harvest them, then we'll uproot them both together and we'll separate them at that point. So now we're talking about judgment day. Now we're talking about something a little uncomfortable in the world to talk about, right? But the fact is, if Jesus said it, it's going to happen. If the word says it and the word is inerrant, it's going to happen. And so it says right here in Matthew 13, 39, the harvest is the end of the age. It's the end. Okay? The end, but not the end. Dun, dun, dun. It's actually where there's the ability for no more weeping. Joy. No more rent, y'all. No more paying for cell phones that just seem to drop out everywhere. Wait, I paid for that.
No, it's okay.
Listen, the harvest is the end of the age. On judgment day, we will be surprised not only by who is going to heaven, but by who isn't. We're going to thought, man, that certainly that person was wheat. In the middle of it, it looked just like wheat. Man, I thought for certain they were going to heaven. They were always there. They always showed up. And then you realize showing up is not the same thing as growing up. Yeah. You know, I remember when we, our youth pastors are on vacation right now. I didn't know you could vacation right now, but amen. Good for you. Wherever you at, we're all excited for you. But I remember when we actually ordained our youth pastors here and set them in place, although he had grown up in the word, he and she had not been in the house very long. I'm talking maybe a year or two in the house. And a lot of people would say, how on earth can they go from just kind of showing up to being pastors? First of all, because it doesn't necessarily take time to start growing, right? Because if it took time to start growing, there are a lot of people in here that should be really grown. And I believe that God fast-tracks people with callings in their life. Okay, but what I want to tell you is it's up to you to grow. Let me refer to last week. Your soil, your heart, it's up to you to grow the seed. And when you grow the seed, it'll be obvious. That wasn't in my notes. Shout out Pastors Marco and Jordan. Love you. One love. Listen, whenever you hear that keyboard play, it means I need to get ready to end. Number 7, the harvesters are angels. It tells me in verse 39, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. This is not popular to preach in church these days, but it's probably more important than anything else to preach. And I'm sure, you know, I was telling my older brother, we were talking the other day, and he's jumped out of a perfectly good airplane 49 times. And I keep telling him, 50, don't do 50, don't go for 50. But what I was telling him is I said, you know, I wonder if in the middle of this crazy world we're living in, if more people are jumping out of airplanes because they're like, eh, this is what 2020 is, let's roll the dice. You know, I kind of jokingly say that, but what I'm trying to get at is of all times to be considering the end of times, wouldn't you be considering it now? And what I mean isn't about you just rolling the dice. I mean, literally, things look a little revelation-ish. I'm thankful that when we think of the harvesters, I'm not thinking of the Grim Reaper, I'm thinking of an angel. Do you ever notice that the harvest is reaping? So there will be reapers. But depending on how you see Jesus is whether you need to be concerned or not. Number 8, the fiery furnace is hell and the kingdom is heaven. Jesus is reminding us of these places and that they do exist, so we should live on purpose. They will throw them into the blazing furnace and there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. He's saying this because he's saying, look, I'm saying some really deep stuff here, and I'm talking about wheat and weeds, but I'm not talking about wheat and weeds at all. You know what? I may be talking to you about fish, and some are being thrown back, and some are being kept, but I'm not talking about fish at all. Those that have ears, let him hear. See, Jesus is talking about the eternal. And all of us were built for the eternal. So my question today isn't about whether you're goodish. It's about whether Jesus would put you in his basket. These are the conversations the real church needs to have without fear. Because I'll tell you right now, God loves every person he created. His fingerprints are on every heart. The scripture tells me that he knit us together in our mother's womb. God's fingerprints are on every single one of us, of every color, of every creed, of every tribe, of every tongue. And his desire is that all wouldn't perish, but that they would know everlasting life with Christ. It tells me in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has planted eternity in the human hearts. What does that mean? It means that we long for more than just this. The fact that he planted the seed of eternity in our heart means we would search for eternity. The fact that we search for answers isn't because humanity, mankind is smart. It's that we were spurred in the pursuits. God wants us to find him. It's like when I played hide and seek with my three-year-old daughter. I wouldn't go and hide myself where she couldn't find me. I'd be the bump behind the curtain with the big feet sticking out. I want to be found. God wants to be found. He's not hiding to not be found. He wants to be sought after. He wants a heart to seek him, because then he knows it's genuine. And that's what the parables are about. Jesus is saying, they've disqualified myself, and I want to see if they will seek me and show the genuine raw desire to know me. These parables are one and the same. They're telling the same story, a story of the ages, for the ages, prophesying of what will be at the end of the age. So as the angels separated the wheat and the tares, they will be the same that separate the good fish from the wicked fish, the righteous from the wicked. They will harvest them into baskets for heaven, while the wicked will be thrown back. This is important. As I was telling that friend that was asking about, well, if I'm good, isn't that good enough? And I believe that I'll make it. I told them about Romans, how all have fallen short of the glory of God and how we just needed a little help to get over the finish line. But can I just bring up this one scripture that is so important? It says in Romans 10, it says, if you declare with your mouth, say mine, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, say my heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Say, I will be saved. Make it personal today. I will be saved, for it is with my heart. So when I believe in my heart, Jesus is Jesus, and that he died for me, I'm justified. And it is with your mouth, my mouth, that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as we close today, I got to remind you, it's up to you whether you get in the baskets. It may say that he's sorting the fish. It may say that he's uprooting the wheat with the tares. But I've come to realize that it's our responsibility to make a decision to follow Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.